Wow, thank you. It's lovely to be here again. I love coming here. It's wonderful. I want to share this morning about a guy called Jephthah. Wave your hand if you've heard about Jephthah. Well, you see, this just goes to show some people do. He's not a very well-known person, but you do find he's one of the judges. You find him in Judges chapter 10 to 12. And the book of Judges is full of wonderful stories of men of God who help the nation of Israel out. But it does follow a bit of a pattern, okay? The pattern is you've got the people of God and they start to sin, usually start worshipping other gods. And so God's care over the nation is kind of lifted off for a while. They get handed over to the enemies and then they cry out to God. Because of God's incredible love for his people, he raises up a man, we call it a judge, and he rescues them and all's back again. And it seems to go through that cycle. And the story of Jephthah is no exception. And I'm not going to read through the whole story. It would just take too long. But just to give you a little bit of background, it says in Judges chapter 10 that the nation of Israel did evil in the sight of God. This is tends to be what happened. And inevitably, they get captured by... They were worshipping all sorts of foreign gods, and then these foreign nations captured them. And they were kind of under the rule of these nations for about 18 years, at which point the nation of Israel cry unto God. But God kind of felt their words were a bit empty, not sincere. So they said, well, sort yourself out. Cry unto the gods of the nations that you're in. But actually they were quite sincere, and so actually what they did was they burnt all the idols of the nations, and they really wanted to get back to God, and God, you know, felt compassion towards his people. And so this is where we pick up the story in Judges chapter 11, the story of Jephthah. And all the readings this morning are taken from the New Living Translation. Now, Jephthah of Gilead was a great warrior. He was the son of Gilead, but his mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife also had several sons. And when these half-brothers grew up, they chased Jephthah off the land. You will not get any of our father's inheritance, they said, for you are the son of a prostitute. So Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob. Soon he had a band of worthless rebels following him. At about this time, the Ammonites began their war against Israel. And when the Ammonites attacked, the elders of Gilead sent for Jephthah in the land of Tob. And the elders said, come and be our commander. Help us fight the Ammonites. But Jephthah said to them, aren't you the ones who hated me and drove me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now, now that you're in trouble? Because we need you, the elders replied. If you lead us in battle against the Ammonites, we will make you ruler over all the people of Gilead. Jephthah said to the elders, let me get this straight. If I come to you, and if the Lord gives me victory over the Ammonites, you'll really make me ruler over all the people? The Lord is our witness, the elders replied. We promise to do whatever you say. So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him their ruler and commander of the army. And at Mizpah, in the presence of the Lord, Jephthah repeated what he had said to the elders. We're going to skip over now to verse 29. At that time, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he went throughout the land of Gilead and Manasseh, including Mizpah in Gilead. And from there, he led an army against the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. And he said, if you give me victory over the Ammonites, I will give to the Lord whatever comes out of my house to meet me when I return in triumph. I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. So Jephthah led his army against the Ammonites, and the Lord gave him victory. He crushed the Ammonites, devastating about 20 towns from Aroer to an area near Minith and as far away as Abel-Karamim. In this way, Israel defeated the Ammonites. And then when Jephthah returned home to Mizpah, his daughter came out to meet him, playing on a tambourine and dancing for joy. She was his one and only child. He had no other sons or daughters, and when he saw her, he tore his clothes in anguish. Oh, my daughter, he cried out. You've completely destroyed me. You've brought disaster on me, for I've made a vow to the Lord, and I cannot take it back. And she said, Father, if you've made a vow to the Lord, you must do to me what you have vowed, for the Lord has given you a great victory over your enemies, the Ammonites. But first, let me do this one thing. Let me go up and roam in the hills and weep with my friends for 2 months, because I will die a virgin. You may go, Jephthah said. And he sent her away for 2 months. She and her friends went into the hills and wept because she would never have children. And when she returned home, her father kept the vow he had made, and she died a virgin. Wow. This is one of those stories that kind of get the theologians scratching their head and debating about what on earth is going on here. And especially regarding this vow that Jephthah's made to what seems to be sacrifice his daughter. So Jephthah gets quite a lot of bad press. Okay, now we'll come back to that part of the story later. But what I want to focus on here is the fact that in spite of all the challenges and difficulties Jephthah faced in the early part of his life, God chose him to rescue his people. And God, and Jephthah was willing to be God's man. He was willing to do it. He said yes to the call of God. It's these two points, really, I want to think about together as we go back over this story, okay? In spite of everything, God chose Jephthah, and Jephthah said yes. Two simple points. Now, I want to point out at this stage that if you fast forward into the New Testament, and you go all the way into Hebrews 11, we know what Hebrews 11 is famous for, don't we? We will find the name Jephthah in God's hall of fame of faithful people. It's incredible. After having named so many great men and women of God, the writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. How much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the other prophets. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Jephthah is called a man of faith, and he's sandwiched there between Samson and David. You know, and you have to ask yourself the question, how on earth could that be? What did Jephthah do that's so incredible that God felt that his name should be written in the hall of faith? Okay, well, we'll have a think about that as we go along. In spite of Jephthah's circumstances, God chose him. Now, when I first read this story, it was the first verse in chapter 11 of Judges that really jumped out at me. And this is what it says. Now, Jephthah of Gilead was a great warrior. He was the son of Gilead, listen, but his mother was a prostitute. That word but really kind of just does it, doesn't it? That word but immediately casts doubt on the suitability of Jephthah to be able to be used by God. And it doesn't get any better. Because he was the son of a prostitute, the rest of the family decided to cast him out of the family and send him on his way. So he didn't receive any inheritance. And as a result of that, he finds himself amongst a group of outcasts, living a band of worthless rebels, scoundrels, unprincipled, lawless. In fact, the scripture seems to indicate or imply that, you know, these people all followed him. If you like, he was the leader of the gang of bad people. This is who Jephthah was, son of a prostitute and leader of a gang of rebels. And then, still gets worse, when he's approached by the elders of Gilead to lead the attack on the Ammonites. And remember, Jephthah was a warrior, so you can understand why these people came to ask him to lead. Jephthah seems fixated on whether he's going to become the leader or not of the people. You know, it seems to put into question real pure motives of serving God. He seems to be less concerned about saving the people and more concerned about becoming the boss. Not looking good, really, is it, for Jephthah? Yet we know God chose him. Amazing. It says in Judges 11:29 that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. Despite everything, the Holy Spirit came on and chose him. I think it's amazing. It's not that different, really, to God choosing Gideon who by his own admission was the least of the least in the least of the tribes. Yet God chose him. Or God choosing the Apostle Paul, or Saul as his name was then. Saul was a persecutor of the early church, a persecutor, and yet God chose him. What's going on here? I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26, 28. He says this: remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they're wise. He chose the things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. He chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. Seems to me that, you know, God has a completely different set of values to you and me. It's what we often call the upside down kingdom. What do we learn from this? It's a simple lesson, but I hope we can grab hold of this, that no matter what our background, no matter what our past failures, no matter even what our current lifestyle, now that might be controversial, but seem to see it in this story, God can choose you. No matter what, do you hear that? God can choose you. In God's eyes, you are not disqualified from being able to serve his purposes. But you know, it's one thing for God to choose you, but we also need to believe that we can actually be used by God. Because he can choose you, but we can choose not to respond. So this brings me on to my second point. That despite everything, despite all the circumstances, Jephthah said yes. He said yes to God. Now, I don't know about you. Let's get a little bit... Are we allowed to get a bit fleshy now, you know? Let our fleshly emotions get the better of us. Try and imagine... I often, when I look at scriptures like this, I try to imagine myself in this story. And I wonder how I would feel if I were Jephthah, when those who threw me out of my family, blew it all up about being a son of a prostitute, now came back and asked me to help them. I wonder how you would feel. I don't know how I would feel. I'll be really honest. I'll probably say, get lost. I'm not helping you. Go and fight your own battles. Goodness me, you cast me out and now you come back and you want me to fight your battles? I don't think so. Well, maybe you're much better than I am and you wouldn't have thought any of those thoughts. I know that I could feel myself feeling that way. Even though in the eyes of God we're not disqualified, our negative emotions about things that happen, our resentment or anger or hurt or past disappointments, all these feelings can get in the way of us stepping up and stepping in to the purposes of God. I read this in the UCB. You know what UCB is, the daily readings? I read this recently about how God's church says this is, God's church is a group of people led by people, and not one single one of us is perfect. We're a broken bunch, and when we bump up against each other, we get hurt. Welcome to church. You can all leave now. That's what it's like to belong in church, isn't it? Imperfect people bumping into each other, we get hurt. How easy it is for Satan to get a foothold in church when this kind of stuff happens. And we have to resist these negative feelings and not allow bitterness to take root. I do genuinely feel sorry for Jephthah. Because the situation he found himself in was not as a result of his own sin, it was a result of his father's sin, sleeping with a prostitute. It seems pretty tough, really. Although he does have to take some responsibility for some of the subsequent causes of action, like, you know, mixing with a band of rebels. But you know, Psalm 44:23 says this: above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do, or choose not to do, flows from your heart. Guard your heart. You know, and Jephthah's feelings might not just be about taking the hump because that's kind of what he could have imagined doing that. It's not just about taking the hump because, you know, he had been driven away from his family. If I were Jephthah, I probably would also be struggling with myself, that sense of self-worth. He knew that he was a son of a prostitute. He'd probably been reminded about that daily. And he had made some bad choices in life by the people he was mixing with. I suspect he himself didn't feel worthy of being called by God or being asked to do the kind of things he was doing. But despite of all those feelings, he still said yes. You know, more often than not, it's not God that disqualifies us from the purposes of God. More often than not, it's ourselves. It's either because of pride, because we've been hurt or offended, or we've been marginalised, and so we take the hump and we just don't want to step into these things. Or it's because, you know, we just struggle to believe. We struggle to believe in the incredible, unmerited, gracious love of God. We struggle to accept his forgiveness, or we struggle to accept that he wants to restore us and make us into everything he's called us to be. We have that struggle of self-worth. But you know, a new wine this year, for those of you who went to New Wine Festival, you might remember Ness Wilson. She leads a church in Loughborough. She said this, I love this beautiful phrase, great exploits lie on the other side of yes. Great exploits lie on the other side of yes. You know, God wants to use you and me in the serving of his kingdom, to advance his kingdom. Please say yes. Say yes. Do not disqualify yourself. You know, no matter what your circumstances are today, and I don't know what all your circumstances are, whatever your past failures or hurts or disappointments, you can say yes to God. And you know, this might be the very first time you say yes to God. Maybe at this time you're not a Christian, you don't know God, you never had a relationship with God, you don't feel like you could become a Christian because of your life and your lifestyle. But God is saying to you, just say yes. I accept you where you are, and I can turn you into something wonderful, but you've got to say yes. Maybe the very first time, an opportunity for you to say yes to God. Or maybe you've been walking with God forever, but for whatever reason, you've kind of fallen out of whatever it is you should be doing and God's called you to do, and you're just kind of struggling in your mind. Maybe it's just time to step back and reflect and say, what am I doing? Satan's just tie me all up in knots. I'm going to say yes to God. Okay. Let's come back to this tricky part of the story, okay? This is the part that everyone just scratches their head. Jephthah makes this incredible, what seems to be a dreadful vow with terrible consequences, sacrificing his daughter to God. Now, there have been endless debates about this in the theological world and Bible colleges and whatever, about why did Jephthah make this vow? Was it out of fear? You know, trying to twist God's arm and manipulate him? Was it genuinely Holy Spirit inspired? Was he just crazy? He just didn't think? And did Jephthah actually kill his daughter? Did he offer his daughter as a burnt sacrifice? And why didn't his daughter run away? Is that enough questions to get us going? I mean, it's mind-blowingly puzzling. And none of us can be truly certain in how we answer these questions. The Bible simply doesn't say, and lots of people have debated. I'm going to share with you what I think, okay? What I think, it's my personal view. For me, there has to be a reason why, out of all the mighty men and women God could have chosen to put in the great hall of fame in Hebrews 11, there had to be a reason why God chose Jephthah's name to be in Hebrews 11. And I think it has to be more than just the fact that he went out and he fought a battle and he won, because there are so many examples of that in Scripture. And yet Jephthah finds his name in Hebrews 11. So why is that? I think that when Jephthah said yes, in spite of everything, the Holy Spirit came upon him and something happened inside. A seed of faith started to grow within him. And I believe that the vow that Jephthah made to God was genuine, sincere, and heartfelt. I don't think it was out of fear or an attempt to manipulate God. I think it was an act of love, honor, and worship. And let me explain why. Now, part of the story that I didn't read, and it was because of time, because there's so many verses, was I believe Jephthah had a really good understanding of scripture, understanding of Jewish history, the law. He would have known, absolutely, I'm convinced, he would have known that sacrificing a child would be an abomination to God. He would have known it because he knew the scriptures. So I don't think this would have been his thinking when he made his vow. But to his shock and horror, when he returns from battle, who should come out and meet him? His daughter. Not just his daughter, his only child. What on earth is he going to do? What does he do? I think he must have been feeling a little bit like Abraham must have felt when God said to Abraham, sacrifice your son Isaac. But you know, that was just a test. And God didn't follow through all the way with that, did he? God provided a ram and Isaac wasn't sacrificed and the ram was sacrificed instead. Because God didn't want to sacrifice a son on the altar. It's an abomination to him. And I think this story is very similar. One thing I'm sure, I think really, is that what Jephthah did not want to offer, God did not want Jephthah to actually sacrifice his daughter on an altar. Now, we don't have details, really, of what happened next in this story. But I believe Jephthah did keep his vow. How did he do that? We know that his daughter went away for 2 months to mourn the fact that she would remain a virgin. And during this time, I suspect God brought both of them to a sense of peace about what was going to happen next. And I think the most likely outcome, and I stress again, this is just my personal view, you can't work it all out. I think what probably happened here is that Jephthah gave his daughter to serve God for the rest of her life in the temple with a tabernacle in the presence of God, just like Hannah did for Samuel. She gave her son to God. Jephthah gave his daughter to God. You think that's not a small sacrifice? This was a huge, huge sacrifice, because she meant that she would not marry, she would never have children. This basically meant the end of the line for Jephthah's family. There would not be any subsequent children. He basically sacrificed everything. Jephthah sacrificed everything in order to serve God. I think there is no greater act of worship. I know it didn't seem like that perhaps when we read the story, but when you really think about it, I think what Jephthah did in making that vow and then fulfilling that vow and giving his only daughter, his only child, to God for the rest of her life was an amazing, incredible sacrifice, the greatest form of worship. But it begs the question for you and me, how much am I willing to give up to serve the purposes of God? What am I willing to let go of? What am I willing to walk away from? You know, it's all these things of giving up, walking away, putting down. These are all forms of sacrifice, but they are all forms of saying, God, I love you, and I love you so much, and I want so much to serve your purposes, and I want so much to be the man and woman and child of God that you've called me to be. I'm willing to put this down. I'm willing to choose to not do that or to do that. I'm willing to make these decisions in order to be what you've called me to be. That's worship. And that's why I think Jephthah's name is written in Hebrews 11. Because actually, even though we didn't realize it at first, he gave up everything in order to serve the purposes of God. So let me sum up. This is my last slide, in case you're looking at your clocks. You know, it's two churches. There's two churches, like New Life Church and Waterbrook. We're coming together to serve the purposes of God, aren't we? That's what we're doing. We're coming together to serve the purposes of God. Firstly, it kind of demonstrates itself in times like this, where we come together to love God together, to worship God together, to be in fellowship, to enjoy everything what it means to be a family of God. You know, that's one of the purposes. But there's much more than that, isn't there? We're coming together in order to make disciples. We're coming together to serve the mission purpose of God, to see people's lives change, to see people born again. We're going to be waging war against the enemy. We're doing it together, serving God and serving one another. Our coming together is the goal is not to make a bigger version of our individual church. Like, so we're all together today, and this is great, we're all together. But you know, the purpose is not to have a bigger meeting like this, so we think, oh good, there's enough people in here. I can sit back now and let other people do all the work, especially the younger ones. You know, I've done my time, and now I can sit back. No, please, 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 don't be thinking like that. Because, you know, Satan is not going to sit back and just watch two wonderful churches, two churches that love God passionately, two churches that want to serve the purpose of God. Satan's not going to sit back and just watch us two churches come together and just let it all happen. Satan is going to resist with every way he can possibly resist everything we're trying to do. And he'll do it through all sorts of, you know, well, you know how Satan works. We need to step into the purposes of God. Every one of us needs to be seeking God. God saying, you know, in this new season, Lord, what would you have me do? What are you calling me for at this time? And guess what? You need to say yes. We need to say yes to the call of God. So putting aside all that theological difficult stuff, God wants you. God wants you. He wants you to be part of his family, and he wants you to serve his purposes in spite of everything. Whatever your circumstances, whatever mess you might have got yourself in, or whatever somebody else has done to you, or whatever, God wants you to serve his purposes. Don't disqualify yourself, either through bad attitude or low self-esteem. Say yes. Say yes to God. And saying yes is costly. It may require sacrifice. It may require you to change. It may require you to stop doing things or to pick things up. But whatever it is, you know, Jephthah, in his ultimate sacrifice, his name was written in that Hebrews 11 wonderful hall of fame. Your name is going to be written in a book too. It's a book that's written for eternity, the Lamb's Book of Life. May we do everything to deserve our name being in that book by serving God's purposes wholeheartedly. Amen.